Good morning. What a difference a week makes, huh? Where was all of you people last week? Probably right where you should have been, staying home warm and safe. But we are privileged to be back in worship to our God this morning, all together. And we're just excited that we're here and hope that this message today rings true for you and gives you some help and gives all of us some encouragement in some areas that we're going to be talking about today. We're continuing on our series this morning, America's Idols. How many of you watch American Idol? It really has nothing to do with American Idol other than the fact that we're using the name, kind of. But what it has all to do with is the things that in our life that some of us struggle with at times. We struggle with placing things in place of God. You know, we look at history in the Old Testament especially, and we see all about idols, and we ask ourselves, how could they do that? But yet we do the very same thing with idols in our own life. So an idol is anything that we place ahead of God, that we make a higher priority in our life than what God is. There are many worldly idols, and the encouraging words are they can be replaced by God if we want to. We can take those idols and we can move God back where God belongs. You see, idols were there to be worshipped. That's what happened. They worshipped idols. And we do the same thing. We worship idols that are in our life, sometimes other than God. Sometimes it's a person, maybe it's a product or position or status. It's different for everyone. Everyone has different idols that at times they worship. Everyone reacts differently to this topic because some of us may not struggle with some of these. Every week we're going to talk about some different idols, and maybe one week you're going to come in and you're going to feel, okay, I got to pass because I don't struggle with that idol. But maybe next week we're going to find an idol that you do struggle with. But our culture is after us, aren't they? Our culture spends millions of dollars every year in advertising and pushing products, pushing things that they want us to put in the number one spot in our life. But the problem with this is, for God, is that God is a jealous God. He desires the top spot in our life. And He has earned that top spot by His sacrifice on the cross. I want to share, first of all, a couple Old Testament passages with you that talks a little about this subject of idols. First, in Exodus 34:14, it says, "Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Excuse me. Again, talking about God wanting to be number one in our life. In Exodus 20:1-3, it says, "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.'" And you know what? As a culture and as a society, we've been battling this command ever since of having no other God before the real and only God. You may look at the title of the message and think that, oh, here we go. Today's message is going to be about money. It's going to be about giving, and it's going to be about how much I give or how much I have or all those kind of things. And it really isn't about that. It's not really about money. It's not really about wealth or success or even power. Instead, it's about what place does God have in your life? See, that's the message. That's the question. It's where is God positioned? That's what we're going to answer hopefully this morning. Is He positioned in a place of priority in the priority ladder? And what can our life look like as Christ's followers if we get this right? And if we actually have God in the right place in our life, that's number one. How can our life be different? How can it change our life? And these are some of the questions that I hope we can answer together this morning. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, I just thank you so much for being our God and our Father. And I pray, Lord God, today that you will speak your message, that, Lord God, you will help each one of us to take a look deep inside of our hearts, as Rick talked about, and ask ourselves some serious and tough questions about who is number one in my life, who's number one in our life this morning. Help us, Lord, to answer that question that you are. And help us to be able to answer that question that way more than not. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this day. In your name I pray. Amen. So who gets the top spot in your life? You know, we're in church, so if we went around and asked everybody who's number one in your life, probably the answer we would get is that God is, right? We probably hear that more times than not. But really the question goes deeper than that is, in this living out our day-to-day life, does it show up that way? Does it look like if somebody looked at our life and watched how we live day-to-day, would it look like God is number one in our life? Or would it look like maybe God is somewhere else? Or maybe every day is different, and one day you don't struggle and you put God right where he belongs, and the next day you struggle with that and you just have a hard time and something else creeps in. I thought about that and I thought, why is that the case? Why do we struggle? And I say we because I struggle with this as well. But the question is, why do we struggle? Well, we don't know the answer because there's probably a lot of answers. But four of them that I want to just take a quick look at this morning is, the first one is maybe we have a lack of trust in God. You know, we can say we trust God all day long, but the proof in trust is in the pudding, isn't it? The real proof is whenever times get hard, do we truly trust God? Or maybe it's a lack of faith that God will take care of us. After all, yeah, he's God, he loves me, I know he died for me, I get all that, but you know, He also gave me a brain and he gave me the ability to take care of myself. I need to make sure that I do that. And we don't let God do that for us. Or maybe it's a lack of dependence on God. We just can't depend on leaving it in God's hands. It's kind of like that old saying about riding a tandem bike. And God wants to ride, he wants to drive in the front of the bike. And we always want to be in the front of the bike because that way we can steer it where we want to go, instead of sitting in the back and just believing that God will take us where he wants us to go. And the fourth one is lack of understanding who really has the power. Power is one of the things we're going to talk about this morning. The question is, who really has the power in our life? We think sometimes that we have power. until we find ourselves in a situation that we can't do anything about. And what do? We stop, we look toward heaven, and we cry out, God, please help us. Because at that point in time, we realize who has the power, and it's not us. Today, we're going to look at three idols that we as Americans seem to place at the top of our list: wealth, success, and power. These three idols are closely connected. We believe that success, as defined in our culture, many times leads to wealth and leads to power. Or maybe it's we believe that power can bring us wealth and success. But as you can see, all three of these are intertwined. And it depends on how you look at it and how you go about trying to achieve these things, of how they're going to look in your life. Our culture wants us to believe that if we are successful, then we will be rewarded financially, right? And for a large part, the culture is accurate. Not biblical, but accurate. But we as Americans especially seem to have a great need to have our egos fed. Now you may again say, no, that's not me. You know, I don't really have an ego and I don't really need it fed. And that may be true. I hope so. But when we look around our society that we live in, it's all over the place. And success, and when we look at this term success in the world's view, it's, you know, achieving goals, attaining wealth and position, or maybe it's fame. But what happens when all this becomes just so important that it's all-encompassing in our life? You see, success can lead to large egos that need to be fed. Even financial success and power are not enough for some. They need to be constantly recognized, and they want to stand out and make sure that people applaud them. I don't know about you, but Hollywood is the greatest example of this mentality. There are award ceremonies for everything all the time. Does people, you guys kind of see that and kind of think about that the way I do when I watch television, and every month there's a different award ceremony? It's like, how many award ceremonies are there? Well, there's the Academy Awards, the Golden Globe Awards, the SAG Awards, the Emmy Awards, the People's Choice Awards, Hollywood Film Awards, MTV Movie Awards, the Academy of Cinema and Television Art Awards, Critics' Choice Movie Awards, Teen Choice Awards, Kids' Choice Awards, People's Choice Awards, Independent Spirit Awards, American Film Institute Awards, the BAFTA Film Awards, various Critics Association Film Awards, Film Festival Awards, and more than 30 additional industry awards in the United States alone, excluding the ones that I've listed above. Take a breath. It's no wonder that about every 3 weeks, you look at the television and they're advertising another award ceremony. And it's like, how many awards do we need to get? See, I think success and recognition has gone too far in America's culture, don't you? Frank Sinatra made a song famous that he would do it his way. You know, for us Christians, that's just not the way it should be. We need to do it God's way. After all, how much power do we really have anyway? We have none. This attitude that someone has to tell me how great I am every few weeks is a little too much. God is the only one who is great, but how often do we tell him that? You see, he's the one that has all the power. He's the one that deserves the awards. He's the one that deserves all of our attention. But unfortunately, sometimes we get caught up in this culture we live in, and that's where all the attention goes. See, life is not all about awards or bigger houses, more expensive cars, having more money in the bank or larger 401k or climbing the corporate ladder, initials behind my name or buying and selling businesses and so on and so on and so on. It's not that any of this is wrong, and you need to hear me in that this morning. It's not that wealth is wrong or success is wrong or even power dealt with in the right way is wrong, that none of these awards necessarily are wrong, but they are something that we have to be careful of, or they will become and can become an idol. And then we just ask, how much is enough? What is the price that we are willing to pay for wealth, success, and power? Because it does cost. For those of us that have sought wealth or sought power or success, there's a cost to that. We have to give up some things. And usually the things we have to give up in order to obtain those hurt us far more than the reward for any of those. John F. Rockefeller, he said about the question, how much money is enough? His answer was, quote, just a little bit more. See, it's always a little bit more. People don't become happier just because they have more wealth. That's a proven fact. Or they don't reach a higher plateau of success or even gain power. Wealth seems to be the idol that drives both success and power. So let's take a closer look at wealth this morning. Most wealthy people don't even think that they're wealthy. In a recent survey, those people who have assets worth $1 to $5 million, only 28% felt that they were wealthy. Isn't that sad? How much is enough? How much do I need? How much will I be able, or when will I be able to, if ever, retire? And when I do, will I be able to live my life with the same lifestyle that I live now? Maybe a larger question might be, am I living the correct lifestyle now? If that's what we're trying to keep up with. Or am I making wealth and the accumulation of it my God, my idol? Many people in our history have let the desire for wealth bring them down, sometimes even to death. The desire has become so powerful that they lose sight of life itself. Here's a quote, here's an article that I copied that I thought was very true and scary at the same time. says the number of people who commit suicide after experiencing the fame and fortune of the worldly success is astonishing. Multimillionaire George Vanderbilt killed himself by jumping from a hotel window. Lester Hunt, twice governor of Wyoming before being elected to the U.S. Senate, ended his own life. Actress Marilyn Monroe, writer Ernest Hemingway, and athlete Tony Lazzari represent a host of highly influential and popular people who became so disenchanted with earthly success that they took their own lives. We see it all the time. We read about it all the time. It's not enough. And people find that out the hard way. They've placed their wealth and their security and their significance in the wrong hands. But we don't have to face this tension of our culture alone. For all of us Christ followers, there are answers to this. There are reasons that we need to stand up against the culture. There are reasons that we need to live with God in the top spot in our life. I want to just share a number of texts with you this morning that talk about this subject. And we're going to go through a number of these fairly quickly, but I think it's important for you to see that spread all over the Bible, Old Testament and New, are passages on this subject. You say, why is that? Because God knew us. He knew the way we would be. He knew what we would struggle with. He knew what we would need to hear. The first one is in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. And this is kind of my key verse for this morning. It says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. It goes on to say that that's meaningless. That whole book of Ecclesiastes talks about that. It talks about all the things we get wrapped up in the world, and basically the bottom line is at the end of the day, it's all meaningless because it's just not what we hope it would be. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5 says, do not wear yourselves out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Proverbs 28, 20, a faithful man will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. The New Testament has many passages as well. We see in Matthew 6, 19 and 20, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust will destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Again, making sure that our treasures are where they're supposed to be. Matthew 6, 33, but seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. All these other things will be added unto you. Mark 8, 36. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? That's back to that story on all those who have just ended their life. They've, again, placed everything on things of this world, and it hasn't gotten them anywhere but death. Luke 12, 15. Then he said to them, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. It's not whoever has the most stuff at the end of life that wins. We've heard that, but it's just not true. Luke 16, 13 says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Again, it doesn't say money is bad or money is evil. It says we cannot serve or worship money. In Revelation 3:17, it says, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That's a prideful statement when we say we don't need anything. Because you know what? The bottom line is we need God for every breath of every day. Without Him, another minute doesn't go on. This brings us to the main point of this message. I said it wasn't about money. It's not about success. It's not about wealth. What is it about? So again, power is something that we don't have. So why even try to gain power? We don't have it. Earthly riches cannot buy us spiritual riches. And only God has what we need. Only God can bring us true joy. No one else. Nothing else. No amount of stuff in this world can bring us joy. In Philippians 3:7, it says, "But whatever was my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." This is Paul speaking. "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Paul realized that everything in the world really didn't mean anything, and that what means everything is God. Again, in Proverbs it says, "Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For she is more profitable than silver, and yields better returns than gold." You see, God's word teaches us that wisdom and understanding are a blessing from God. This is true success. This is true wealth. This is what we need in our life, is we need the understanding and the wisdom that only Christ can give us. We need to know Him. He is the greatest blessing that we've ever been given. And as Christ followers, we have been given another gift that we can enjoy while we're here on earth. And then he talks about that gift a little bit, but what he gives us is the church. You know, we say, what is a great blessing in our life? It's our family, right? You've probably said that, most of you, hopefully, that your family is a great blessing. Well, it's not just our earthly family, it's this family right here is also a great blessing to us. It's wealth to us Christ followers. The gift that we have here and now in the church, what a privilege we have to have an extended family like this. God has commissioned us to bring joy to the world through His love. That's what He's told us, the church, to do. There are many opportunities that we have as a church to do this. As a family of God, we have opportunities every day to take the church to the world and to make a difference in people's lives. To use our wealth, to use our talents, to use our success, to bring someone else joy. Truly understanding that concept of being the church is vital for all of us. 2 weeks ago, I had an opportunity, or maybe a week and a half ago, to visit a dear saint, a dear friend of all of ours, Lee Likens. Dana and Bill, you are in our prayers. Your family, Jeffrey, all of you, we're praying for you. Lee went home to be with Jesus. And so today, instead of worshiping here at First Church of God, she's standing and worshiping with God Himself. That's a great blessing for her. But you know what she said to me? She looked in my eyes and she said, "I want you to tell people something, the church something for me." And I said, "What was that, Lee?" She said, "To be the church." That was her words, quote unquote, to be the church. It was hard. That was a touching moment for me. It was hard to keep my composure because I'm not always doing the right things either to be the church. Being the church is specific. There's things that we need to do to be the church, as Lee was talking about, and she knew what those things were, and she wanted you to know she loves you. She said to tell them I love them and tell them thank you for their prayers. Her first thought was about God and about you, and she was excited about where she was going, but she's also sad to leave you behind. But she wanted you, and she left you a challenge, and God leaves you that same challenge. He leaves it to me, to be the church. It may be helping those who are in need, or feeding the hungry, or bringing encouragement to the down and out. It may be presenting the gospel to someone who is lost. It may be taking a meal to someone who's sick, or giving someone a ride, or just being there to listen when people need to talk. But that's what the church does. You see, we are so wealthy because we have been blessed with the church. You know, I've heard many of you say, I've used the words myself before, I don't know how people get through tough times without knowing God. When you don't have God there with you, I don't know how you get through times like this or tough times in your life, illnesses and family and disasters and all the things that this world dishes out. But because we are, and if we are a Christ follower, He promises that our wealth, our understanding, our wisdom tells us that we have the church as a family alongside of us. So besides having God, besides having the Holy Spirit in my life every day, I have all of you. And I can tell you that means a lot. Just a couple weeks ago when I was facing a pretty serious situation, and was getting ready to have the procedure done that, quite frankly, was a little scary. And I realize it's done all the time, but when it's done to you, it's a little bit different. So I'm usually on the other side of the aisle at the hospitals. I'm sitting over there in that chair looking at someone laying in that bed. And when Jeff and Becky came to the hospital to visit me and other people as well, it was a sight for sore eyes. I didn't say a whole lot, but in my heart, I was very thankful for them being there. It meant a lot. Because, you see, they were being the church. And I wasn't used to being on that side of it. But I realized that day that, you know what, I don't have any power. That I just have to go back to those four things. I have to put my trust in God. I have to believe in God and that He's going to take care of this one way or the other. He's either going to make me well or He's going to take me home. And I guess, like Paul said, either way you win. But it's hard. You know, we say that and stuff flippantly because that's what we're taught. But whenever it's you, it's hard. But you know what? I was so thankful to have my family, my church family, praying for me, not just here. I had Facebook messages from all over the United States, and that's not because of me. I just happen to have friends different places, and I've lived different spots, and so I had people that were caring about me and were praying for me, and I was so thankful. I felt a real relief knowing that I was in God's hands. This is what makes us wealthy as Christ followers. It's not money, or cars, or fame, or initials behind my name, or positions, or awards. It's having the blessing of God by your side and having the church be the church. All of us helping each other to flourish. It's not about me and what I can gain, but instead what has God given to me to share with others so that they can flourish too. That's more important and rewarding. You see, I've been given whatever wealth I have not to use for myself. I've been given that wealth, whatever it is, to use to help others. I've been given whatever success I've had in life is to help bring success to other people. And if I'm in a position of power ever, then I'm there to help make people's life better. To use that power, help them flourish, not to get me further ahead. Because the bottom line is, and always has been, that wealth and success don't really make life easier. But what we're looking for is what's going to help build the kingdom and help everyone else's life be easier. So my challenge to each of us today is found in one of the verses that I call one of my life passages, one of my life verses that I try to look at and read. It's in my desk on my wall. I try to read it all the time, and that's from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And when we do, we can truly trust that God will meet every need we have. He won't give us everything we want. He won't necessarily give us the things of the world that we think we deserve. But what He will do is give us all that we need. This passage has everything in the right order. God first, and then He'll take care of the rest. Isn't that how it should be? If we put God first, He's saying, you know what? If you do that, I'll take care of everything else. Relax. The question is, do we believe that? Do we really believe that enough to put it into practice? If we get the order straight, God tells us that we can enjoy life on this earth. It's not just all about heaven. It's also the life we get to live right here on earth. And He can bring us great joy in this life if we just keep the order straight. Solomon, near the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, says this in Ecclesiastes 5:19, "Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and to be happy in his work, this is a gift of God." So instead of always striving to get more, instead of always striving to get it to a different position or be a different job or a different whatever, He's telling us here to be content with where God has put us. A dear friend of mine, a mentor of mine for years, always had a saying that he used all the time, too often sometimes. But he always said, just bloom where you're planted. That's a true statement. Be content with what God has in store for us. Learn to be content with what God has given, both in wealth or success or power or anything else. Be content and enjoy life by keeping the priorities straight. Understanding where wealth, understanding where success, and understanding where power come from and who they belong to is important. So make a difference in the world. As Lee said it so well, be the church as God meant it to be, and enjoy your life here on earth till He comes again. Would you bow with me? Father God, I just thank You so much for loving us. Thank You, Lord God, for the gift that You've given us, the real wealth in life, which is You and the church and those we love inside of that. I pray, Father, that in the world when things creep into our life, whether it be a job or whether it be a hobby or whether it be just more stuff, and all of a sudden we have to work more to afford the stuff, or when we have power and when we have success and we've become successful on this earth, we use it to further our own goodwill. We use it to build our own storehouses instead of trying to help those who are in need. I pray forgiveness for that, Father, individually and as a church. So, Lord, now we leave it in Your lap. I pray that You will touch our hearts and help us to give You top spot in our life, not just today, but every day. In Your name I pray.